We're going to call on Greg Eland. Where's Greg? Here he is. Greg, I've only chatted to Greg on the phone, but I, even over the phone, I could sense his heart and wanted him to be here and to participate in this and to give us their story of Siakolwa development. Tsitsikama, eh? Yeah. Kaskoma. Thanks, Greg.
Awesome. Thank you so much. I have the blessing of being the final speaker. And I'm kind of sitting here. It's been so wonderful, but I'm so full. And if I'm thinking that, I imagine what you're thinking. But we talked about declarations and we talked about positive confession. So stand up for a moment, won't you? And turn to the person next to you and say, this is going to be awesome. Okay, I am going to stay awake. And the Holy Spirit is going to speak to me. Amen. So take a seat. And while you take a seat, why don't you just give the person a little slap in the face there and just make sure they are awake. Right, now this remote, the whole day has been having issues. Now no one's told me how to use this. So how do I actually use this thing?
You press that one first.
Yeah.
Then
that. So I press that and then that.
Yeah.
Okay, we hope we get this right. My name's Greg Eland. I'm from East London. And I've been married for, I think it's 16 years now. I've got a wonderful wife and I've got three beautiful children. I've got Catherine, who is 10. The other day, I said to her, I said, what do you want to be when you're older? And she said, number one, I want to be an Olympic swimmer. And she's a fantastic swimmer. She really is. She's going for the under 10 South African record soon, a butterfly. Then second thing, listen to this. She said she wanted to head up the FBI. Okay, so I think, okay. And then the third thing, she wants to be a professional ballet dancer. So, but you know, young people today, they can kind of do those things, can't they? But that's Catherine. Alexander is a delightful little boy, just like his dad. He's good looking. He's got lots of hair. You know, it's been so interesting as I've been watching a lot of the speakers talking about this business and these new shifts they've got. Haven't you noticed all their hair's going and disappearing, hey? So anyway, never mind. But he's just like his dad. He's a fantastic young man. And then we've got our youngest daughter, who is 3, and her name's Rebecca. And I can only sum up, she's a little tiger, absolute little tiger, but she's the fragrance of the Lord. I'm simply, this afternoon, I'm going to share really a narrative, a story around, and it's not my story, it's actually the story of Jerry, who's with me today, and with her husband, Brian and Jerry, happens to be my mother-in-law as well. It's their story, and it's an incredible story. That when God gets hold of people, of what can happen. We've heard some wonderful stories about that. But if I had to give it a title, I'd say giving your sandwiches to Jesus. And you talked about the multiplication of bread. But I want you to think about that story for a minute. And this is the version from Case Comahook, where I come from. I want to go a few hours before that little boy. When he woke up that morning, his mom said to him, right, I'm going to make your favorite sandwiches, okay? Now, we know it wasn't ham, okay? That's for sure. Think of your favorite sandwich. And he gets his favorite sandwich. He's going off to visit his friend on his bike. I don't know if they had bikes in those days. And there's Jesus preaching, and he's heard about Jesus, and he gets off his bike, and he just gets totally amazed at what's happening. And lunchtime comes. And one of the disciples comes to the boy and says, give me your sandwich. And he thinks, not a chance. This is my favorite sandwich. You're not touching my sandwich. And the disciple looks at him and says, but Jesus wants it. And he thinks about it. And he gives his sandwich to Jesus. And you know what that boy learned that day? What you hold on to yourself blesses you. But what you put into the hands of Jesus, he multiplies. You've heard stories over the last 2 days about ordinary people giving their sandwiches to Jesus. And when we get out of the way, it's incredible what God can do. So, a little bit of the story. The couple that gave their sandwiches to Jesus, I'm going to get this right. Yep. Is a couple called Brian and Jerry Duplessis. Now, let me just say this. Brian, he's not here, he's 75, okay? And Jerry, I'm not going to give away your age. Brian's mother passed away at 103. We went to Australia when she was 100 and to her party. What an amazing lady. And Brian led her to the Lord, I think it was about 101. Imagine leading your mom to the Lord at 101. They're leading the organization. They had a radical conversion in the breakout groups. I'll share now, and then hopefully Jerry can fill in all the missing pieces that I don't talk about. They had a radical conversion. They took early retirement. They were in their 50s. And they'd been saved literally for maybe about 6 months, but they just had a passion in their heart to go and do something. They hadn't been to Bible school. They hadn't been to the Alpha course. I love all those things. They didn't really know much about the Bible. So what they did, they got into their caravan. There it is. They hooked it up, traveled around the country, just praying, not knowing where they're going, not really knowing what they're going to do, and said, Lord, where should we go? And they land up in a place called Case Comahook. Now, most of you won't even know where Case Comahook is. It is in South Africa. It's 45 kilometers northwest of King Williamstown, and it's a very, very interesting community. And they broke in. There's the milk factory, into an abandoned milk factory, and they lived there for the first four years, okay? Real missionary style, okay? Now, I guess initially, Brian's background was he was a director of a very, very big company in Johannesburg. Jerry worked for the CSIR in project management and different things, so he had a real corporate business background. But they hadn't been saved for a few months. And so I guess like they've been told, you go village to village and you preach the gospel. And that's what they did. They went village to village and preached the gospel. But I think they soon realized that as they did that, and I make this statement, and Darrow Miller said this, and I think it sums up really what they sensed in their hearts, is that what people were looking for was not hope for eternity, and that's important. Hope for eternity is critical. It's the key. But they were looking for hope for today. They wanted food on their table. They wanted jobs. And so it's then, I think, after that process of beginning to see that and work that journey, and I hope I'm going to get this right, that they opened up and registered a non-profit company. There's Case Comahook. When they arrived, it's a rural community. There's 37 different villages. And I'm not going to go into the negatives, but we know that. And we know that there's resources in the community, wonderful, wonderful resources that just needed to be untapped through practical service and this amazing message of the kingdom. So they established this in June 2001. From 2001 to 2009, They did a number of different projects, but I think those projects was just building into the community, was earning trust. They lived in the community, incarnationally with the community. Initially farming projects, and I'll go through one or two of those farming projects. That Jerry normally does this presentation, and that's how she says she felt when she started off, who pushed me in. And I don't have time to go through all the projects. I really don't. I'm going to try and move fast because I know we need to get moving. Their first project they did was a cabbage project, okay? Never done farming in their life. You can see they hadn't been introduced to farming God's way in any way. They grew 270,000 cabbages, okay? And Jerry often says the thing, that's fantastic, but they had these 270,000 cabbages and they didn't know quite what to do with all the cabbages. So they're on their bucky, but, you know, it was part of the learning process. They then did a maize project. I love this picture because, you see, when the kingdom of God comes into a community, this is what happens. This is what it begins to look like. They worked with local farmers, and they started mentoring. They started building relationships. They started a maize milling machine, and that's still in operation today. The community come in, and local people trained and working on that. One of the projects we do have today is a program. It's a farming project called where we grow rose geranium. And that's a distillation plant that came and they assembled, they put together, and they're growing rose geranium. They have a nursery in Case Comahook. And what they're doing, they grow the rose geranium. They then bring it back to the distillation plant. And they then distill that, and it's a beautiful oil that comes out. the current project we're doing at the moment is expanding that, and we're on this process of getting about 8 to 10 independent farmers through a process of training, growing the biomass, and we're on that journey at the moment. Let me quickly talk to you about a community work program. There's a number of different projects they did over the years, but in 2009, I think God was just preparing Siakoa for this program. You know, often we criticize the government, and you know, that's fine, okay, in some respects. But this is an incredible program. It's an incredible program. It's called Community Work Program. And what it is, it targets the poorest of the poor in a community and the most marginalized. Instead of giving a grant or a handout, it gives a predictable number of days of work in a community. 8 days for a participant and 20 days for a supervisor. So it's not a full-time job in any way, but it's a work opportunity. And it's been incredible to see what's happened through this program. And what happens is the community decide on the type of projects that they're going to do. We don't decide that. We manage and we steward different things, but the community decide. And it comes under what we call anchor activities, food security and nutrition, and informal settlement, environmental programs, support to school, maintenance tasks, etc., etc. Let me just show you a few pictures of the program. In 2009, that's how it started, just with a few hundred participants. You know, Jerry tells the story that a lot of the people in the community wouldn't even come out because they were too afraid, never worked in their life. And they had to register, they had to get a bank account, and the program started. This is just some of the things that we do. I mentioned we do support to schools. In Case Carmahook, we have 37 villages. And we have about 54 schools, and we have about 30 creches that we're working with. And what has been incredible, through this program, local teams have been trained to go do maintenance work in the school. So we do lots of things. We put in, well, not we, the community put in water tanks. They cut grass. They do. It's a variety of things. But one of them is actually maintenance into school. And I want to say this. This nation will not be changed until we touch education. We need to know that. We've got to get into these areas. The schools in Case Carmahook, they're in shocking condition. And that's some of the, and these are actually not bad pictures. But the team come in, they paint, they plaster. This is, as you come into Case Carmahook, this is a community hall, and this is how the community used to meet. And so the local team came in, obviously under mentoring and training. They came in, they built, they repaired, and there's a beautiful community hall now today that people come and the community come in and gather in. This has been an amazing program from the community. This is what a lot of the desks and chairs look like in the schools. And so the community said, we need to do something about this. And so the tractor driver, that's Mr. Bobo, he came in. The guys were trained on how to do it. And over, I think, the last few years, we've refurbished probably about 3,500 desks and chairs into schools. Now, this is what I get very excited about. You know, God's just given us this opportunity at the moment. We heard about farming God's way. I have a very, very close relationship with Grant, and it was wonderful to have you guys in Case Carmahook a few weeks ago. Over the last probably 6 months, we've trained about 2,000 participants in compost training and nutrition gardens. They go out, they do their own nutrition gardens in schools and creches and orphanages and different places, and they do their own gardens as well. And it's been incredible just to see this. Look at that compost pile. You know, you talk about that is quality compost. You talked about that compost. It's incredible to see what's happening. Guys equipped and trained in farming God's way. That guy's called Lundi. He started as a participant. He became a supervisor. He's now managing in Case Carmahook all the different gardens, doing assessments. He's been with Grant. He's being mentored. There's different people that are involved. I'm going to pause for a moment because there's lots of other things I could talk about that we're doing. We're doing lots of different programs. God gave me a prophetic word. And I believe as I'm the last speaker, I really want to speak this over us as a group here today. My background is I worked at the South African Theological Seminary. I was involved in church, but I'm a pastor. I'm not a business person, okay? But God shifted some things in my heart and in my life, and went through some transitions of understanding of the gospel of the church, the gospel of the kingdom, and God just did a lot of work. And when we moved to East London, I'd got involved in Siakoa many, many years ago. I'd been church planting and went through a very difficult time, but the Lord supernaturally got us to East London. And I wasn't quite sure what I was going to do. I'd just finished off a master's degree, and I was thinking, do I church plant? Do I do this? And anyway, I got a call from my professor, and he'd said I'd just done my thesis, and he said it was successful. And I had to go pick up my son. And as I was about to drive off, I just felt the Lord say, I just want you to stop and pause for a moment and thank me. And that's what I did. And as I did that, the Lord put this little phrase into my heart. And he said, it's your time. Anyway, fantastic. I get this phrase. I then drive off. I turn on the radio, Link Radio. It's a Christian radio station. And the last phrases of the song, this is the truth, and I'm not exaggerating, this was, it's your time. A few months later, I was asked to help with the website of Siakoa, and I got a company to do it. And they did a theme page. And the guy says, I just want you to read this poem. Is this okay? And this is what it says. It's a day for new horizons. Sing out, people. Sing your songs of joy. Tell every ear we're coming together. Yes, this is our time. And I felt the Lord say, I moved from it's my time to as an organization, it's our time. A few months later, I was in Mshlanga on holiday. I love Mshlanga, okay? And this is a number of years ago. And as I'm walking along the beach, I was eating an ice cream, wasn't in a very spiritual mode. And this guy comes past, and on his T-shirt, it says, Bafana, Bafana, it's our time. Now, it's never been Bafana, Bafana's time, but I knew it. But I knew it was our time. In December of 2013, I'm in Kumbuks. Now, you need to know, although I'm getting these amazing prophetic words, it didn't feel like it was my time. There was incredible things going on in my life and challenges and things. I mean, I'm not even going to go into it. But often in transitions, that happens in your life. And I'm in Kum Bookshops, and again, not thinking too much. And as I walk out, there's a book. I think it was by Joel Osteen, okay? And I can't remember the exact words, but it was this, pretty much the same. It's your time. So I'm thinking, okay, God, I'm really getting this thing now, okay? Then last year, in January, the Lord gets hold of my wife. And she's in the car. She's listening to this CD. It's from the 2010 World Cup. And it's a beautiful song. And I don't know if these are Zulu words. I'm not sure. But it's the song, and we've listened to it many times. And it says, Kinako, which means, it's time. We went from, it's my time, to our time, to it's time. I wanted to tell you something. Something lifted off us as an organization. And as I share some of these things, I just love the authority that you spoke in. And so as I share this, it's just an incredible, incredible story of what started to happen. A tender came up. Okay, now I've lost how to do this thing again. A tender came up. This is now a few weeks later. For the community work program. We submitted it, and a few weeks later, we were successful. Listen to this on the community work program. We went from having pretty much one site to having six sites. From having 1,000 participants, where today we are managing through this program 6,000 participants. We went from dealing with small little budgets to now stewarding, not that it's our money, but stewarding millions and millions and millions of rands into this program. Yes, it's government money, but God has just placed us and positioned us at this time. Could you imagine your church moving from a few hundred people to a few thousand people? Could you imagine the dynamics that we had to face? Now, yes, I know it's a contract. I know. But God has placed us there at this time. But now listen to this. So I sense in my spirit something's happening. I believe in apostolic alignment. The person that we align ourselves with, Tony Fitzgerald, came and visited us. And I knew in my spirit with a prophetic word that something was happening and taking place in our lives. He came. The next week, Grant Dryden, in fact, is in our base in Case Comhook teaching Farming God's Way. And this big delegation arrived. About 40 people, Mercedes-Benz, important people. Jerry and Brian and Odwa, our site's director, take them into this room, and we carry on. 2 hours later, they've gone, and I go to Jerry and say, what was that about? And she says to me, oh, the president is coming to your site in a few months' time. And I thought, oh, well, fantastic. I actually would like to have a chat to the president and have a cup of tea. I've got a few things to say to him. But, you know, that's how we kind of saw it. That Monday, the top security guy of President Jacob Zuma and about 30 people arrived to start doing security checks, and we realized that this was true. And basically what is, and it's not, please hear me, it's not about the president coming, but please hear me very carefully. But what took place was, it was the launch of the Phase 3 Expanded Public Works Program. Out of all the sites in the country, they chose us. You cannot believe the build-up to this thing. We had ministers. We had premiers. About 3 days before, we got a call. And they said about 10 ministers are coming. The Minister of Agriculture. We had Jeremy Crone, the deputy minister. And we took them into our little training room. And guess what happened? We started sharing God's story. The day was an incredible, incredible day. We had about 3,000-4,000 people there. It was just a sovereign day. And, I mean, it was surreal. We talk about Grant. We had about 45 minutes with the president, all the different ministers, Brian and Odwa and the guys, to take him around some of our projects. And they wanted to see the demonstration gardens because we have Farm and God's Way demonstration gardens. So I phoned Grant up and I said, Grant, what are you doing tomorrow? He said, nothing too much. I said, well, would you like to come and tell the president how you've trained different people? Okay, I'll speak to my wife. Okay, I'll come. Now, let me move on. It's time. So what does that all mean? That's fantastic. The president came. Wonderful, wonderful things. What does it actually mean? As you've heard some amazing stories of what God is doing. You know, when I heard your story, it's like unbelievable what God's doing. As I've heard different stories, but what we need to know, it's about God's glory and his story. At the end of the day, it had absolutely nothing to do with us. We couldn't have orchestrated this, but it came out of a prophetic word that it's time, and I started declaring it and speaking it. But I want to say this, it's about him. They're not coming to us. And so as people come and as we are sent into these different places, as these shifts are happening, it's happening all over the world in this country. If I start telling you stories of what's happening, it's unbelievable. It's about him. Second thing, there's no model or formula. And I want to be careful. I want to be careful with this because there's been some awesome strategies and some awesome things that have come out. But you can take this how you want to. I come out of a church in Mildersdrift in South Africa that's very different. But it's been a launching pad for some incredible people that are impacting the nation. Okay? Now, I'll just share it in this context. This has got to do with the church in Mildersdrift. Okay? The current opposition leader of the Democratic Party today comes out of the little church in Mildersdrift. We know him as Aloysius. He was the youth pastor. And he was served there. And he served the poor. He had a spiritual mom and dad that loved him. He's an incredible, incredible person. And it's come out of a little church in Mildersdrift. Now, I want to say this. If you went to that church in Mildersdrift, you probably wouldn't be too impressed. And I don't say that negatively. But you'd find probably a much better worship band up the road, much better preaching up the road. And I often think about our church in Mildersdrift. I think about Sierra Corps. And I say, God, how did you actually do that? Okay, how did you actually do that? I studied a master's in organizational leadership. I've studied strategic planning. But do you know what our philosophy is? This is very, very profound. Okay, and I'm sorry for the guys that really like strategic planning, and I love strategic planning. But you know what our philosophy is? Come in the group of guys we're in. You never know. Have a go. The second thing is this. We used to study the constituents of man. So I come out of a theological background. Is man a three-part being, trichotomy? Is man a two-part being, dichotomy? We used to have fights about this. Church splits about this. And then one of our guys comes up and he says, I believe in panchotomy. I said, what if it's panchotomy? It all pans out. Guys, you know what? It is about getting a vision from the Lord. And that becomes the model. But I think the danger we have in this country is importing models. And I want to say, I've come out of here and I want to get into cashew nuts. I want to get into the bakery. I want to get into all these things. But you know what? I've got to be who I am. And I've got to hear from the Lord. And that's what happened to Brian and Jerry. It was a vision from the Lord. And so I really want to encourage you. How am I doing? I'm nearly finished. Okay. All right. Quickly. The planting of the seed of the gospel. I battle with this because as an NGO, we can really get caught up in good works. It's fantastic to paint. It's fantastic. And I mean, I haven't shared half the stuff that we're doing. It's fantastic to do those things. But what's the purpose? And I really battle, and I really believe it's about sowing the seed of the gospel into these things. I've got a prophetic pitch. I believe this is a prophetic picture here. It's a beautiful picture of when the president came. There's Grant Dryden. There is the president, and there was hundreds of people behind him, and there's the deputy minister, Jeremy Cronin of Expanded Public Works Program. And they're looking at something, okay? And what they're looking at a field. Now, you can't really see the difference there because we're just planted, okay? But you heard about farming God's way. But what this prophetic picture is for me, on the right side is farming God's way. God's way. God's wisdom. God's insight. On the other side is conventional farming. Man's way. Man's ideas. And what I believe God is doing today, it's a picture where whether kings come, presidents come, or whether we're sown into these different areas, it's saying, come taste, touch, feel, and experience the kingdom of God. And so what we've been hearing over the last 2 days is really just these kingdom strategies that come from God, and people come and look, and they're jealous because they're, I want this. That man there, Jeremy Cronin, and this was quite interesting, he was really taken aback by what's happening in Case Comic. And understand, I mean, he was in Robben Island for many years in prison. He's an activist. He's very high up in the Communist Party. And so he would enjoy the type of stuff that we're doing. But anyway, after this whole thing kind of simmered down in that, we started communicating. And he sent an email and he said he would like us to send some of the stuff we're doing on training. And so I sent it to him. He said he's got a friend he'd like to send it to him, to send it to. I thought, fantastic. His friend happened to be the Minister of Higher Education, okay? So we send this thing to him, and what happens is that we then get a call from the Deputy Minister. Now, it's time, and it's not about us. It's God's glory. It's all about him, okay? Then on the way to going to this meeting, we had been awarded the Kamasa Award for the best CWP site in the country. So we first went to this massive function of all the different ministers. I mean, we felt like movie stars. I mean, I just wish I had a little bit more hair, you know. There's a red carpet and we're doing all this thing. And anyway, so I'm sitting here just about to meet with the deputy minister. I had one of our board of directors, a man called Nakushi. And I'll tell you what's going through my mind. Listen carefully. I'm thinking, does he have any idea about my background? Yeah. Do you know what? I walked out of school in grade 11. I walked out of school, and I'm thinking, does he have any idea of my background? I was a naughty boy. That's the first thing. The second thing I'm thinking to myself, what on earth am I going to tell him? I had prepared something. But do you know the amazing thing? I sat down with him, And I could point him to farming God's way. I could point him to a program we run called Sia Sabenza, like Paradigm Shift, where I could say, this is a program that is impacting this nation. And if you want to get hold of something, you need to go. I could point him to an early childhood development program that we run by Kingdom Thinkers, and I could do that. And it was an absolute delight. The point I'm making is this, is that God is creating these opportunities so that we can plant the seed of the kingdom. And to be quite honest, the politics, they're desperate. They're desperate. And yes, they have agendas. I understand that. We've got to plant the seed of the gospel. Someone made this statement. In South Africa today, we don't need more born-again hearts. We need more born-again minds. People that think and act like Jesus. I'm nearly finished. Okay. The importance of alignment. And I'm just going to say this very quickly. As we're journeying these things, businessmen, and we're getting these ideas, I just want to encourage you, alignment is so important. And I'm not talking about control. I'm talking about apostolic spiritual mom and dads that we can just align ourselves with. We don't want to be unaccountable people. And it's so important. I know many times we can get hurt, we can get disappointed, but it's been critical for us as we've journeyed this, the importance of moms and dads that walk with us and help us. Then just two more and I'm done. We've heard a lot about challenges and sacrifice. Brian and Jerry and the team that work in Case Karma Hook and the different sites, you will not come across people who have just the most incredible heart. But if hopefully in the breakout groups, she can talk about the challenges. Yes, we come from a position of authority. Yes, we're seated in heavenly places. Yes, yes, yes. But the reality is there is a cost. There is a cost. And it's a joy and it's a blessing. But you've heard throughout this conference, there is a price to pay. A few weeks ago, I nearly died. A number of months or years ago, was diagnosed with carpal tunnel. And I went to the doctor. He said I needed an op. I didn't have the op. When we moved to East London, I started getting pains in my legs. And it got worse and worse. I'm going to cut the story very, very short. But what happened was I went initially for an MRI scan. I went for a brain scan and couldn't find anything. Now, one evening, I woke up and I felt like I was going totally paralyzed. It was very, very scary, totally paralyzed. Rushed off to the hospital. Next day, they then gave me an MRI brain scan. Couldn't find anything. That next evening, the exact same thing happened. Just this paralysis coming over me. Eventually, I landed up in hospital. And they did a whole lot of tests and different things and more scans. And as I was about to wait for the final results from the physician, this guy walks into the hospital. And he looks around, looks at me and says, can I pray for you? And I said, yeah, no, absolutely. He prays for me. There's this unusual anointing, presence of the Lord. He looks at me in the eyes and he says, I'll see you in glory, brother. And I thought, well, I like the glory. Glory's great, but not today, okay? And he walks out. Next minute, the physician comes in, and she takes my x-rays, and this is now the MRI brain scan. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with me? Do I have some dreaded disease or something going on? And, you know, let's be real. The Lord had given me a scripture while I was going through this in Psalm, where it talked about I'll walk, and the emphasis was on walk amongst lions and snakes, and I'll have a blessed life. So I quickly, as she went out to look at the scan, I quickly read the scripture. It's amazing, you know, when you go through these things, you really get hold of the Lord. She comes in and says, I've got good news. I can't find anything wrong with you. I want to tell you, though, what I learned from this. There's a few things, and I need to share this because I sense in my heart some of you are here. Do you know what? The Lord actually doesn't need me. And here I am. I got into a place of the law, of tiredness, of exhaustion, all these things. I just felt the Lord say, I really don't need you, Greg. I mean, he wants to use us, but he doesn't need us. The second thing he said to me was balance. I'd run out of balance. My life wasn't balanced anymore. I was working 3-4 o'clock in the morning. I was doing different things. I was trying to change the world and impact the world. And then the Lord said to me, the ordered house. Do you know where church starts? It starts in the family. You cannot travel without until you've traveled within. You will pay a price. Now, I'm not saying God puts it. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying when you step out, it does get tough. And we're seeing that more and more. And then finally, I'm finishing with this. Servanthood and focus on the poor. Brian, Jerry, and the team, they're the most generous people and the most servant hearts you'll ever come across. And at the end of the day, this is really just, it's about people. And it's about caring. And it's about loving. There's a beautiful picture of that caravan. What changes nations? What changes communities? What changes families? Is actually that. Now, I'm not saying you have to get into a caravan and go live in Case Carmahook. Not at all. But it's the heart. And the shift today in the kingdom is that traditionally, leadership would be, come serve my vision. I'll actually make the vision statement. I'll make the mission statement. And you come serve me. And if you don't do that, then, well, I won't spend time with you. But servant leadership says this. I will serve you and be a launching pad for you to fulfill your vision and destiny. That's what changes a nation. So we get this word, it's time. I've got it. In December of 2014, my father suddenly passed away. 75, healthy man, have a wonderful relationship. My dad, I was devastated. I fly to Joburg, we were on holiday, and we had the memorial service, and we're grieving as a family. I've never grieved before. We've never had a tragedy like this in our family. I was grieving, and we were just about to go back to East London, and I was at the shops, and I was standing in the queue, and I asked my daughter to go and get me a diary. I like just to write things down in the beginning of the year. My daughter, 10-year-old, she doesn't know about these prophetic words, it's time and all that. And she gets me this diary, and I wish I'd put this on properly. And my wife actually has the diary, but in essence, this is what it says. And I'd like you to stand up for a moment, if you would. And in essence, the diary said this, the moment is now. The moment is now. It's our time to shine. And I believe in the Spirit, there's a now moment for us. There's a now moment. It's time. Go for it, guys. Give your sandwiches to Jesus. Step out of the way, and this world will be changed. Father, I thank you that this has been an amazing conference. I thank you for the amazing things that we've heard. But Lord, at the end of the day, it's about you. It's about your story and your glory. So, Lord, I want to pray for every person here, every pastor, every leader, every business person. I just thank you, Lord, that we will capture this moment. It's now. It's now. In Jesus' name, amen.